if you're with us visiting, well, if you've been here for a while, actually, you know we're in the book of Amos. So we're going to be back in the book of Amos this morning. We're going to be particularly in chapter 5. And so, so far, I do hope that you have found this to be refreshing and good and wonderful. Yes, at times we have found it perhaps difficult as we hear Amos proclaim the words of God to God's people, and we're realizing it's really fresh for us today in a lot of ways. And this morning, I promise you, is going to be no different. But as you turn to chapter 5, so far in the book of Amos, if you haven't caught it, the implied response of God's people who have veered away from the Lord is to come back. That has been the implied response. Now, it has not been explicitly stated, but it really is kind of built into the confrontation. It's a part of the result, as we talked about last week. Remember the covenant curses that we discussed last week? Part of the reason that the Lord did these things was to awaken them, to warn them, and to call them back. That's been the implied response of everything that we've looked at thus far. That is the heart, honestly, behind any prophetic book of the Bible. I'd actually be so bold to say that the point of prophecy is not necessarily to predict the future, but it is to call God's people back to Him. What a loving and gracious God we have. What we see over and over again is the grace of God on display, the love of God on display, declaring that I love you too much to leave you as you are, so I am coming after you. With always the implied response, come back. Well, this morning we will see that most explicitly. Chapter 5, we will begin in the first three verses. So follow along in your scriptures, or it'll be up on the screen for you as well. Chapter 5 of Amos. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Here we have the final and clear declaration of what is to come. But did you catch the tone? If you didn't catch the tone, it was explicitly stated, this is a lament over the future fate of an unfaithful Israel, an unfaithful people of God. And in all honesty, isn't it sad to think that the city that went out with thousands will be reduced by their own doing to tens? Amos laments that. God Himself laments that. It is indeed a significant loss. It is indeed something to mourn over. Their splendor will be reduced, though they think they are at their pinnacle with much stuff. It will all be reduced to nothing. It is lamentable, isn't it? And this gives way to the next part. And honestly, the ultimate desire for God and His people. Let's look at verses 4 through 15. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, do not enter into Gilgad, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgad shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth, verse 8. He who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflicted the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Seek me and live. This is the constant refrain here. It's stated three times with just a little bit of a difference between the three. And each time it adjusts just a hair, it builds upon the next. It's not completely identical. This is helpful for us because it helps to clarify what it actually is meant to seek. It reminds us of what they are to seek. But what is consistent is the result. It is the same all the way through, that they may live. If you want action, well, here it is. We've arrived at actionable steps. If you've been coming each and every week and say, hey, thanks, Pastor, just tell me what to do. Well, here it is for you. There's actionable steps. It is clear. The Lord, again, in his grace and mercy, is being clear. They simply cannot ignore. They cannot claim ignorance. Not only are these clear, actionable steps, but what is so staggering is, once again, it's grace upon grace. Though verses 1 and 3 are sure, oh, the Lord is coming, and there will be a reduction of all their sinful habits. Though that is sure and fixed, it is coming. Do you catch the refrain? All can still seek the Lord and live. Seek me and live. The ultimate call of the entire book. Not only do you he tell you what to do, but he says, hey, now don't go seek Bethel. Do not enter Gilgad, and do not cross over to Beersheba. If it was not clear back in chapter 4, you remember that humorous and sarcastic call to go to Bethel and sin? Come to Gilgad and have more transgressions? If it wasn't really plain back there, it is now. Don't do it. Because you don't seek the Lord there. Those are places where you seek self-righteousness, greed, pride, but not the Lord. We discussed that at great length a few weeks ago. Go back, revisit that. But these are places where they do not seek the Lord, though on the surface it looks as if they are. Seek the Lord and live. Don't go to Bethel. But what about this new town? Beersheba is located in Judah just below Jerusalem. Though Amos is in Bethel addressing Israel, he often deals with Judah as well. Remember the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The southern boy goes to the northern kingdom. He declares the prophecy of the Lord. But at times, he deals with Judah as well. It's almost like looking forward, dealing with something in front of you, reaching back and backhanding another problem. I see you. I don't know how good your mom was at this, but my mom was a master at this. While driving down the road, she could take a hairbrush. Oh, that red hairbrush. And without taking her eyes off the road, and I could be moving in every direction, she could still hit me with that hairbrush. I see you. I know what's going on back there. You're not hiding from me without missing a step. And see, it seems as if Amos, the Lord, is saying, I see you, all people of God. And though there's kind of a moment of a little backhand here, he's also addressing more than just Judah. It is also aimed at Israel. This particular place, Beersheba, many of them would make trips. And they would go to, you guessed it, worship unfaithfully again. Different place, but the same heart. Don't go there because you do not seek me. You do not seek the Lord. Each of these spots represent covenant unfaithfulness. The Lord says, seek me. Each of these spots, unfortunately, have significant moments for God's people, but now they represent unfaithfulness. Oh, how far they have drifted. Come back. Hear the plea. Hear the lament. Hear the emotion of the Lord saying, please come back. Do not go there. Oh, come back. All of these places come probably in descending order from greatest to least. Bethel, we've talked about that. Gilgad, even reaching down to Beersheba. All of that's going to be dealt with. And that's just our first seek. Our second reference to seeking gets a little bit more specific. Seek the Lord and live. And the second occurrence, me is replaced with Lord. If you don't get it, let me be just a little bit more plain. Seek the Lord. It is the Lord they must seek above all other endeavors. It is to Him they should seek understanding of themselves. Seek the Lord to understand the Lord. It is to Him in how they are to understand their worship, how to live, how to be faithful. He is the ultimate direction that all seeking should be pointed at. You know, of all the seeking statements, do you know this one gets the most treatment? This gets a lot of effort. We can take this to mean that it is just too crucial to slip right by the object of our seeking, to miss. Where do I direct all of that energy? It is to the Lord. Now, in your Bibles, you might have something called small caps. You see the Lord in small caps. This is identifying Yahweh, the phrase, the one and only true God. it is being so painstakingly clear that you must seek the Lord. Why is this so crucial, and why does this get the largest treatment? Well, several reasons. One is when you seek other less worthy things, you know what you do and you know what they have done? They pervert God's good gifts to them. We turn good things into bad things. Here they've turned justice into wormwood. They've cast righteousness to the earth. Now this word pair of justice and righteousness is super significant in the Old Testament. And combining these two words, it gives us a real comprehensive statement on everything that the people of God are to be: justice and righteousness. To be a just people because of righteousness. Now, next week, we're going to look much more deeply at that word pair. But for this morning, I want you to see something so clear. Why is it important to remind them to seek the Lord himself? Because when we don't, we pervert the things that we are supposed to be. How they've made a mockery of the work of the Lord in their life. They have turned justice into wormwood. Wormwood is bitter. It doesn't taste great. So they have taken justice, which should be sweet, justice that should be comforting, that someone is standing in the gap for the hurting, someone is helping those who are less fortunate. Justice here has become bitter, leaving a foul taste in the mouth of God's people, taking advantage of others in hard situations. Not only have they taken justice and made it such a bitter thing, they don't even take into consideration what is righteous. Do you catch that? They have cast it away. And unfortunately, in casting righteousness away, they also cast those who live righteously to the ground. They don't live righteous, and those who do, they kick them down. Why emphasize the Lord when it was implied in the me in the first phrase? Because how they have turned good things into bad things is directly connected to what they are seeking. Secondly, it is necessary to specify Yahweh as the direction of their seeking because they have begun seeking wisdom from other sources. Pleiades, you guys use that phrase most days. Orion, they're stars that pagans look at for guidance, wisdom, help. And now God's people in the worship at Bethel have adopted the same. I mean, it's foolish to say the least, right? But don't you love how Amos, the Lord, just unpacks that? It is foolish, to say the least, to do that, to seek something other than Yahweh himself, especially when it comes to wisdom and guidance. And it's foolish based upon the simple grounds of when you compare those two things to the Lord, they fall apart. You see, because the Lord made them. The Lord crafted and formed and placed stars into their position. He is far greater than them. You'll seek after them, things which I made? Who has the greater power? Who has the greater understanding? Things put there or the one who put them there? He made them. He has control over darkness. He declares when they can be seen and not seen. He has power over all creation. He calls the water forth, and then when he collects it all, he pours it out on a place wherever he wants. Have you ever carried water? 8 pounds a gallon. I'm just saying, if the Lord gathers all the waters in the palm of his hands, And I go on a short hike, and I can barely stand half a gallon of water. The Lord gathers all the waters of the earth and then pours it out wherever he wants. And yet, we will seek wisdom in other places? Guidance from things so less worthy. And there stands the Lord. Who are they to seek? Well, not Pleiades or Orion. No, his name is Yahweh. Do you catch that? His name. Who do we seek? His name is Yahweh. Thirdly, it's necessary to emphasize Yahweh here, because when you seek other things, you tend to treat others poorly. Isn't this the constant thing leveraged against God's people, is poor treatment of one another? And it's because when you do not seek the Lord himself, you tend to treat others really poorly. You see, God is the originator of justice. It's actually part of his character. So his people should put that on display. Because when righteousness takes root in their hearts, it tends to have an impact on the way we treat others. We see the list again, and we will see the list again and again. They trample the poor, turn aside the needy, unfairly tax others, take advantage of others, build extravagant homes with ill-gotten gain, take bribes, and here again, cast away righteousness by afflicting those who are righteous, making it difficult for those who would want to remain faithful to the Lord. How evil do you have to get? I will not be righteous, and I demand that you not be righteous. Why must the Lord be the one we seek, they seek? So that we don't end up justifying our evil actions. You see, when you are seeking the Lord, rightly engaging him, putting your heart before him, it will remind us that he sees all things. It's a funny insert there. I will not forget. He knows their transgressions. He sees their sin. They have forgotten who he is, because they have not sought him, and now their hearts are so far from him. So what should one do? What's the wisest thing to do with this book? Keep silent. Listen to the Lord and do what he says. We've been having this little conversation in our house about shut up. And we were thinking about that phrase and it just feels so intense. We were discussing how when you say shut up, you tell the other person, you don't have a right to speak. Shut your mouth. I demand what is proper. You know who does have the right to say shut up? The Lord who has created all things. The one wise above your wisdom who just needs to shut our mouths. And say, listen, listen to me. You see, the Lord in his grace says, keep silent. Stop justifying your evil actions and listen to me. Seek the Lord and live. Now we arrive at the last seek statement. The last action, the last installment, if you will, of the seek statements. Seek good, not evil, that you might live. Notice the common occurrence. Once we seek the Lord, we live. But here he narrows down even more. Seek good, not evil. And this is a right conclusion by the time we get to our final seek statement, because once someone begins to seek the Lord, he tends to work in them, and when he works in them, they tend to establish justice at the gate, the thing that they lack most. proper care for one another. This is what they lack the most. Proper treatment of their brothers and sisters. This is what they lack the most. And isn't it fascinating? The Lord says in these type of actions that he will be with them. But in their current unfaithfulness, he will not dwell. Hate evil. Don't entertain it. Hate it. And love what is good. What is good? God himself. What is good? Fair treatment of others. These are good and glorious and wonderful things that a righteous people should be very good at. Do you notice throughout this section how Amos is addressing them? Perhaps you didn't notice, and so let me bring your attention to it. He calls Israel the house of Joseph in verse 6. And then down in verse 15, he tells those to keep silent and listen. He refers to them as the remnant of Joseph in verse 15. Using the name Joseph, yeah, it has a practical reason. Because in the northern kingdom, the largest tribe there would have been Ephraim. That's the largest tribe. That's from Joseph, right? So most of the northern kingdom are descendants of Joseph. So naturally, it would be an easy way to refer to them. And though that's true, but let's consider that for a moment. To evoke the name of Joseph is fairly strategic. You see, the faithfulness of Joseph was the quintessential example of how they were supposed to be. And just to mention his name and how they are living, oh, how far they have drifted. The faithfulness of God to Joseph would have been on display, but it also would have shed light on God is indeed going to be faithful. So if you seek him, oh yeah, you'll live. And then we arrive at the final two verses. We get, as we often get in these sections of Amos, therefore, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. What we find is where we began, is that all will lament. The seriousness of their actions will be felt. It will be expressed in mourning. And even in all of that, they still can seek the Lord and live. But do you feel the weight of this last couple of verses? Do you feel the bookends of the lament here? The Lord himself, Amos, is lamenting over the fate of unfaithful Israel. And here, we begin to feel the weight of just how serious their actions are. There's going to be so much lament that they have to go get skilled lamenters. Yeah, that's what that means. Go employ people who are really good at lamenting because there is so much to go around. They're going to need help. Let's all gather in the street. Let's all gather in the squares and look just how devastating our actions have been. All will lament. They will call the skilled lamenters to help them mourn the loss of all that they will experience. Farmers will be called from the farms. You've got nothing to do now. We need you to help us mourn as well. The utter destruction will be so clearly seen that all in the streets will cry, alas, Alas, this is a cry of grief. A cry of someone who has recognized what I have done is devastating. And there will be tremendous lament. I believe that's what we're to feel in this section. It's no small thing to emphasize how all will feel in the days to come. Sorrow will fill the streets. Wailing will be heard all over the town square. Lament will be given over their great loss and their great sins. Their sins are many. Too many to count. But their sins are too many to let them continue. So the Lord will respond. You know, I think there's two things for us to ponder this morning. One is that you can't experience restoration if you're unwilling to endure repentance. We can't experience all that the Lord wants to do in us if we are unwilling to endure repentance. Oh, house of Joseph. Or maybe I could say this morning, oh, brothers and sisters of light in the desert church, lament your sins. Lament your wrongs against one another. And in repentance, seek the Lord and live. Oh, feel the weight, but feel the hope. And doesn't the hope feel so glorious when we have felt the weight? When is the last time you felt sorrow for your sins? I know you didn't wake up this morning and want to consider that. I didn't want to consider it all week, but I had to. There is this overarching feel of this text that what we do in sins are devastating, brothers and sisters. If you're like me, we justify our actions, we push away our sin, and we just think we'll do better next time. Do we sit in the misery and pain and the effects of our sins upon ourselves, upon our others? When is the last time you felt sorrow? When's the last time you contemplated if you took a certain action of what it might feel for those around you? When I was in seminary, one of the greatest activities that we did in one of our classes, this was an assignment we had to do. Oh, I can feel it now. We had to go home and we had to write down 100 results of unfaithfulness, particularly in adultery. So I want you to go home, and you can break it up. Think about your church. Think about your family. Think about those you share Christ with. He goes, I want you to sit down, sit in that misery for a moment, and I want you to write out. I got to, like, number three, and I lost it. I lost it. To think how my family would feel. For the Lord to just give me a glimpse. Much like Amos is giving a glimpse to feel the weight of that, to feel the misery of my sin upon others around me, the devastation that it would come. It made me hate that sin. Hate it. Because of what it would do in my life, to my church family, to my family, to my daughter. When is the last time you felt the weight of sin. It's not your friend. It only gives you one side of the picture. Do you know the effects of your sin? Do you mourn its work in your life? I hate sin so much that I want to do whatever I can to fight against it in my life and in others' life. I literally hate it so much because it's devastating, it's destructive, and it ruins us. How can we know that is to sit in the sorrow and misery that sin will have? That's what lament does. That's why it's so good for us. Because in those moments, we feel the weight. And what we find out is that the bitterness of sin only makes the grace of God sweeter. Well, that's a breath of fresh air, right? That's a cool drink on a hot day to come up for air and say, oh, seek the Lord and live. Oh, how gracious. Restoration is just over the horizon of repentance. Do you hear that? Restoration is just over the horizon of repentance. Do you know what the Lord responds to? Lament. Especially over our sin. Do you think he's just making it up? Seek me and maybe you'll live. Do you think the Lord would lie to us? The Lord responds to our seeking, and apparently one of our seekings is to, I come to you and I give you everything, even my lament. Brothers and sisters, we just cannot move too quickly over pain and hurt and misery and the devastation that sin causes. Like J.C. Ryle used to say quite often, we need to know just how sinful sin is. It is not our friend. It doesn't want the best for us. It wants to destroy us. And isn't it a grace upon grace for the Lord to give us a glimpse ahead and say, this is what sin does. When we pursue and seek the Lord, we properly lament and repent. Do you know who is right there waiting for us? The Lord himself. When we seek him, come to find out, we actually truly live. This is the second thing that honestly, how silly of me to not mention that we must contemplate. It's embedded in the text. Seek the Lord and live. It makes me think of so many times within the gospel accounts. Remember that sort of famous verse in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This seeking has always been a part of God's people. We actually should be very good at pursuing and seeking. The problem is what's the object of our seeking? Anytime the Lord gets changed with something else, it is to our detriment. And we cannot conclude then we will actually live. Matter of fact, insert anything in Lord and the conclusion or result will be, and we die. But in seeking the Lord, he sees fit to respond. Remember that other kind of sort of famous passage in Matthew 7? Starting in verses 7 to 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Open invitation. The Lord will meet you in your seeking him. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it is open. And don't you love the analogy? Hey, which one of you, if he has a son, ask him for bread and we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, this is great, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Seek the Lord and live. Do you feel the arms of hope that pick us up in the lament? As we mourn the great losses that sin causes in our life, the hope that comes underneath and picks us up, and the Lord says, I am right here with you. If there ever was a guarantee, it's this. When a humble heart seeks the Lord, we truly live. You may be thinking, okay, Pastor, that's a great actionable step, but how do I seek the Lord? There's a host of things here this morning. We seek the Lord through repentance. We seek the Lord through asking Him what is good and right. We seek the Lord when we come to Him and seeking His wisdom. We seek the Lord by doing good and hating evil. We seek the Lord when in lamenting and repentance, we come to Him. These are just a few things discussed in our text this morning. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, might I challenge you this week, seek the Lord and live. And if that seeking means you might need to lament and repent, hey, that rhymes kind of well. You need to lament and repent. That'd be good for you this week. If you've been neglecting His wisdom for your own wisdom, stop. Keep silent. Come to His words and listen to Him. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good. Be kind. Be courageous. Be gracious this week. Do good things out of a righteous heart this week. Next week, we will talk much more about that as we get to the most famous phrase of Amos next week. But this week, I challenge you, be kind. Extend grace. Be patient. Mourn, hate evil. Seek the Lord and live. If you're visiting with us and you wonder who this Lord is, and you wonder in how we could ever seek Him, might I be playing this morning? Because for you, seeking the Lord might be considering Christ. Considering all that He has done for us so that we can do heart work. Grab somebody this morning. For you this morning, seeking the Lord might mean faith and repentance. Trusting Christ and all that He has said. Grab someone this morning. Grab myself. I'll talk. But brothers and sisters, let us seek the Lord this week and live. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for the truth of Your scriptures. I'm so thankful for the hard things of Amos. But in those hard things, I am so grateful for the hope embedded in all of it. The grace upon grace that we're seeing over and over again in a very difficult, confronting book. So, Father, we pray that this week, maybe for the first time in a long time, some of us would feel the weight of sin. Lord, we would lament the misery and pain and hurt that sin brings. And Father, I know that when we do that, You're there to meet us, because in doing that, we are seeking You. So Father, we pray that You would work on us this week. Help us to be a people that live honorably for You this week. Father, there's some among us who don't know You. We ask that You would continue to work on their hearts. They might grab someone before they leave. Father, it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.